With this passage in Jeremiah 29, I want us to take a fresh look at Canada today. All Canada, our home and native land. True patriot love in all thy sons command. With glowing hearts, we see thee rise, the true north strong and free. From far and wide, O Canada, we stand on guard for thee. God, keep our land glorious and free. O Canada, we stand on guard for thee. For those who penned these words, they understood that everything that is good needs to be guarded. Every tower that was ever built tall is in danger of leaning over and one day falling. Invincibility is hardly a word for this world, but rather a word for the next. If we could sum up the spiritual state of our nation of Canada, it would be that Canada is a mosaic of notions building forces against old-fashioned Christianity. In many quarters, there are little facets to the mosaic of this nation that are filling in the pieces, but they are not Christian. They are spurious. Some of them are outright pure heathen, humanistic, the very opposite to those values that this nation was built upon. The Lord's church today is surrounded by Philistines in the land, and they are overrunning the church of the Lord Jesus. We have moral enemies. Enemies that are destroying the foundations of marriage. I don't need to say another thing in the climate and the pressures in the political realm to change the laws of this nation concerning marriage. There are legal enemies. Those who frame laws in high places to overthrow the values of this nation. Then there are spiritual enemies. Philistines in the very name of religious leaders. Some of them that are outlandish and ridiculous to the more subtle. In the very camp of apparent evangelicalism, but who have shifted the very definition of the church. They are ecumenists. They are easy believism, new evangelicalism, and they have redefined so many things that used to be the hallmark of the church of the Lord Jesus in this nation. Now the issue which Jeremiah faced was that Babylon had carried away multitudes of God's people, the Israelites and the people of Judah, captive. The sanctuary of Jerusalem had been plundered. The people were bound in chains and taken off as criminals to a foreign city. But to make matters worse, there were those false prophets who rose up and said that within 2 years this will be all over. Within 2 years there will be freedom for everybody. You may revolt against these Babylonians and you will find freedom. They were preaching anarchy. But that was not the word of the Lord. Because the Lord would exact his Sabbaths of Israel. And to Jeremiah, the word was that this was going to be a long captivity of 70 years. The word was that they were to pray for Babylon. They were to bear children and grandchildren. They were to seek to live for God in the circumstances of their captivity, because this was going to be for the long, long term. And so Jeremiah had a very difficult message to preach, as opposed to those who said, oh no, this is just a short little spell. But Jeremiah, although he had a difficult message to preach, did not preach that God had forsaken his people. In fact, it was the very opposite. And here in this letter that he wrote to be sent to Babylon, to be read by these people in captivity, we find a wonderful message of hope. A wonderful message of hope that we can take to the church, even in Canada today. This is God's word in this volume that has come to us. And in this very word, and I bring you here to verse 11. And this is the embodiment of what God had said through Jeremiah in this letter. 29 verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Here is hope for Canada in the purposes of God for his people or his church. Hope for Canada in the purposes of God. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You'll notice also, and we'll make this our first major point. Number one, there is hope in God's set time of visitation. The verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. I will visit you. And in that there was a definite word of hope. After that time, the judgment would be accomplished. God's ways of chastising his people were fixed. And they would suffer the consequences of their former idolatries and their former sins. If you go over to verse 23, you have a list of the sins for which they were now paying the price. Because they have committed villainy in Israel, and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them, even I know, and am a witness, saith the Lord. That's the reason for the captivity. That's why God allowed, indeed God caused the Babylonians to come and carry away his people into bondage because of their sin. Because of their sin, this captivity was God's chastisement. But after 70 years, God would visit. The chastisement would be over. In another part of the Bible, he would exact his Sabbaths. And that's another reason for the 70 years. He would reclaim the Sabbaths that were lost. Now this we take to the Lord's church today. He will have his church to go through the wilderness and through trial as a purifying work. He will allow the enemy to come in. He will allow a period of bondage. And the Lord will not have us to say, why does God not chasten us? Well, the Lord will not allow that to happen. The Lord will have us to say, I am the Lord's child. He will chasten me. And he makes us to know his smarting hand. But there is an end. There is an end. There's a time when the judgment is accomplished. a time when he will turn again to his people. You'll notice too in verse 10 that it's a time when he will fulfill his word. I will visit you and perform my good word toward you. Now there are times in the church when we feel that the heavens are shut up. We feel that all the promises of God, they don't work for us. We feel as if all this great doctrine and all these grand truths and all the words of promise, well, we're pleading them and we've tried to live for them, but then we haven't seen them fulfilled. We've preached them with all our hearts. We have longed for them with all our souls. But we haven't seen them fulfilled. Well, God says after that visitation, there will be the fulfilling of his good word. There is a time when he causes us to sit by the brook and we watch the brook dry up before our very eyes. And we're called to live by faith and not by sight. We're called to trust while the very tide is going out. But then, in that set time, a time of God's visitation, he will visit. He will come. You'll notice that there will be restoration. In verse 10 again, and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. That was the good word. Not only will I come to you in Babylon, not only will you have a future there, but you will go back to Jerusalem again. That's the good word of hope. That's the promise. And while it's going to be a long wait, that word will not fail. That word will not flounder. There will be that restoration. Now think of these Israelites. They had the bitterness of the long wait. And they said, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. This was a hard, bitter period. Oh, to be back in the place of blessing. Oh, to be back in the place of promise, of holy memories, in the very sanctuary of Jerusalem. But God said, one day you're going to go back. I'll remember my word. And God would restore. And he did. We know the history. We know the history of the time being fulfilled and the people going back. God kept his word. Now I say to you today that to the church of the Lord Jesus, this is a word of hope to us. God will restore his church even in this nation. In this land of reverses, where the Philistines are at work so hard to destroy the cause of Christ, where we feel that we are under oppression and bondage, and where we seem to be losing to worldliness and to ecumenism and all the isms that I've mentioned, one day God will restore his church. He'll restore his church to godly worship. He'll restore his church to godly doctrine. He'll restore his church to godly times of revival. Let's not lose hope. Let's not join the forces of the Philistines and say, God has abandoned the old way of worship. God has done no such thing. I look forward to the day in this land of Canada when every born-again believer will seek right worship. I'm tired of the contemporary, sickly, modern, feeble, man-centered. But there will be a people who will say, preacher, give us more of God. More of his glory. But that's when God visits. I can't produce that. Free Presbyterianism cannot produce this. Only God can do it. But there will be a day of visitation. And for this we pray. And for this we labor. And for this we long. And I may be old and gray. Some think I'm already old and gray. But I may be older and grayer and stiff. But God will give to His church worship. And He'll restore the heritage of godliness that is fast being lost in this nation. That's what we as Christians are holding out for. And we're like those in Babylon. There we sat down, yea, we wept. And as we look at the church in Canada today, there's many reasons to weep. Many reasons to weep. But we'll wait on that day when God will visit. In verse 11, you'll notice also, and this is point two. This is hope number two. Hope in God's thoughts of pacification. Number one was visitation. Number two is pacification. He says that the thoughts that I think, they are thoughts of peace, pacification. Now, God's thoughts are infinite. Psalm 40, they cannot be numbered. And you'll notice that they are toward us, the thoughts that I have toward you. Now, this is the relation between God and His children. Can a mother forget her suckling child? Can the infinite God ever take His mind from off His own redeemed, His blood washed? The elect of God are always in the mind of God. Yes, God cares for all of His creation. He sees the sparrow fall. He feeds the nations. But His chosen ones, His elect, are His apple of His eye. They are always constantly the center of His focus, of His mind. His thoughts toward you. They are thoughts of peace and not of evil. You notice how it's put in the positive and then in the double negative. Just in case you missed the point. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Oh, strange thought indeed, that anyone would even entertain the thought that God would think evil toward His own children. What kind of God would that be? The God of the Greeks and the Romans and the gods of the heathens might be like that, but not our God. Our God cannot have one thought of evil toward His own child. But perhaps that was the mood of this people in captivity. This was obviously at the beginning of captivity time. This was at the time early on. And if this message was true, that there's a long, hard road of 70 years to go, then God would have abandoned them and have some purpose of evil against them. That thought would enter their mind. And perhaps it has entered your mind that in your circumstance in life and the hardship that you may be passing through, that God is against you. Or God has forsaken you or neglected you. God has just forgotten. Oh, in these minds of ours, those thoughts do enter our heads. And in moments of unbelief, we entertain those ideas. But here is this word. My thoughts that I think are thoughts of peace and not of evil toward you. Thoughts of peace. If you are a Christian, And I'm only speaking now to someone who is really saved. And I can only speak to the one who has been to the cross, who is washed and redeemed and justified by the blood of Christ. I can only say this. This is only true of the saved, redeemed believer. If you're a Christian, you've been to the cross, you have everlasting peace for your soul. Christ took your wrath. Christ satisfied all the wrath of God for you. And you must rest in your justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. God can never legally, morally, or spiritually cause one of his children to suffer even once for one of their sins, or the whole doctrine and scheme of redemption fails. Can never happen. Anything that we suffer after that we have trusted Calvary is not to improve our peace, but it's due to our peace with God. I know that's a hard doctrine to grasp. And we need to grasp it with both hands and never let it go. But it's wonderfully true. Anything that happens to the Christian after Calvary is not to improve on our peace, but it is due to our peace with God, because it is for our good. Not thoughts of evil, but thoughts of good. It is to suffer as a Christian. And if you suffer as a Christian, you suffer as a family member. It is to be trained for service for the household of faith. Now you'll notice too that there is a long-term purpose in mind. This verse says to give you an expected end. To give you an expected end. There's a special plan here. There's a purpose. It's decreed, a final destination. Now the end of the wicked is unknown and fearful, but the end of the Christian is five letters, starts with G, ends in Y. What is it? Glory. The end of the Christian is glory. And this little pilgrimage, this little period of waiting, this little captivity that we sense under a spirit of Babylon, if you will, this little sitting by the rivers of Babylon with tears, it's waiting for the glory. And the Lord calls his church to suffer. Yes, he does. To endure hardship. Through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. But all of that tribulation and all of that suffering is not for evil. It's for an expected end. It is for glory. Thought of good and not of evil. And so we can say whatever God is doing in this land through his church, his Bible-believing people, they are for eternal purposes. Our crying, our sighing, our setbacks will all be shown to have a divine purpose. And when God gathers up all the threads of life on that eternal day and shows us the tapestry that he is making, he'll prove to us that he's working to a wonderful plan, because this is a plan. plan of peace. Thoughts of peace. Believer, do you have a troubled heart today? A heart that's filled with fear, perhaps discouragement? Take this to heart. God is not against you. God is for you. His thoughts toward you, which cannot be numbered, infinite in number, are thoughts of good, to give you an expected end. And on that great day, you will live to praise Him. To praise Him. For the master plan, for the heart of God that planned it, and the hand of God that guided it. It's a great thing to be in the plan of God. If you're not a Christian today, none of what I have said applies to you. God cannot have thoughts of good toward you, in that He's giving you an expected end while you are without a Savior. Not until you come to the cross and make peace with God can you have assurance that God is working for your good. While you live a rebel to Him, you have no peace with God. You must come to Him and give Him your heart. Now, hope number 3, we move to verse number 12, and you'll notice that hope number 3 is in God's testimony of the power of prayer. The power of prayer. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. As we look upon our nation today, we fear that prayer is a lost cause. In many parts of Canada, you could travel for 1,000 miles and not find a prayer meeting where there is red-hot prayer meetings, where there is earnest crying to God. When hope diminishes, prayer dies. That's true in a Christian's life. It's true in the church's life. Prayer becomes a sham. And rather than believers wrestling with God, they opt out of prayer. But you'll notice that in this day of visitation, you'll notice that then, and this word, you'll notice this verse begins with then. In the day of God's visitation, 70 years are over. And then, the burden to pray will begin. In the book of Daniel, and Daniel was the prophet that lived near the end and saw these things develop toward the end, Daniel set himself praying. He was the praying prophet. And of course he gathered others to pray. And when God sets His church a praying, God's going to work. God's going to work. God's going to move. God's going to do something. You'll notice here the intensity of this praying. When ye shall search for me with all your heart. There's real praying. With all your heart. We know what it is to lose something. Your wallet. The keys. You search everywhere. And the most likely place that you think you've lost it, you search it 10 times. Has to be here. Has to be here somewhere around here. And you go over it and over it and over it and over it again. That's what prayer is. You come back to God. Yes, and the very thing that you've lost and the very place where you've lost it, you bring it back to God. With all the heart. With all the heart. And verse 14 shows the power of this prayer. I will be found of you. This is praying that God cannot turn away. This gives us hope to pray. And on Canada Day for this nation, the greatest thing that could happen in Canada is that the Church of the Lord Jesus is aroused to pray. That would be a precursor to God working in this nation. While the church is prayerless and careless, while God's people abandon prayer, Canada will go on the broad road to destruction. The church needs to be in prayer. You say, but there's no wind. The Spirit of God is not working. But if we don't set our seal, we'll not catch the wind when it does come. We'll not be the instrument of God when the wind does come. And if the church is abandoned and the prayer meeting is abandoned and the people of God have given up and they haven't lived by faith, how can the Spirit of God make them His instrument? If you're out on a sailing boat, you're in the doldrums, no wind, what do? Furl the sail? Roll it up? No, you keep that sail out. And you wait for the wind to come. That's the posture of the church. Waiting for the breath of God. Hope number 4 is verse 14. You'll notice the 4 I wills of God's performance to work His will for His people. I will be found of you. I will turn away your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations. I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. You see, God's thoughts become His performances. We can't say that about our thoughts. The best of architects can design in his mind and on paper the most wonderful edifices. But getting them from his mind to paper and the drawing board to reality can often be impossible. In fact, so many things never leave the drawing board with men. But with God, his thoughts become his performances. The I wills of God. And God is the great performer of His will. And so we take hope on this Canada Day, on this 139th birthday, that our God will yet visit His church in this land. I will. We have suffered reverses, forms of bondage. But we look for that time of visitation. Will you live for this? Will you pray for this? Will you labor and strive for God until He visits? Or will you listen to the voice of the false prophet who says, no, this is just a passing thing. No, this is God's message. But I will visit. I will visit. Now, no doubt our Lord will come in glory at His second coming. That will be His visitation to finalize all things. He will destroy the wicked with the brightness of His appearing. Every eye shall see Him. The righteous He will gather into His wonderful presence, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But there is a spiritual visitation that precedes that. There is that coming of the Lord by His Spirit to His church to rebuild again His testimony. His people to gather them. I read Psalm 80. cause thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. Make that your prayer, I pray, for this nation. Make that your prayer for the Lord's church in this nation. Turn us again, O Lord of hosts. Cause thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. Make that your prayer. And let us live in hope, this hope of God's visitation. I know the thoughts that I have toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God's not finished with us yet. He still has a great work to do for His glory. And what for His glory is for our good. Let's enjoy it. Let's enjoy it. Let's enter into it with expectation, with delight, with zeal, and with praise. That our God is with us. Even in the hard times, our God is with us. The thoughts that I think toward you, He's not forgotten us. May the Lord in grace come and even meet with us afresh today.